In just a moment, we're going to break bread together. But I want to take just a few minutes to reflect on the things we've spoken of today. If you were with us last Sunday, we considered Jesus' identity as the true prophet. And today we're going to consider for a moment Jesus' identity as the true priest in Scripture. Just briefly, Elijah, so you can understand, Elijah was a prophet in the Old Testament. And Elijah was a man who heard from God and then presented God's message to the people. That's what a prophet did. The prophet represented God to the people. In fact, Moses, who was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, is called in Scripture God to the people. Not that Moses is God, but he so represents God in signs, in wonders, in the words that he speaks, in the foretelling of things yet to come. This is what the prophet does. The priest, on the other hand, represents man before God. He is the representative. And so a person came and brought a sacrifice to the priest, and the priest was the one who was able to go forth into the presence of God and offer that sacrifice. And so we see that Jesus is the great prophet because he is the living incarnation of the Word of God. He is also the great priest because he is the only eternal priest. So with this Good Friday, with our eyes focused on the cross of Christ, let's consider Jesus as the true priest. Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees who were so sure that they had figured out the law, said, "If you knew the law, Moses points to me, and Moses reveals me in his word." I want to invite you to turn for just a moment to Exodus chapter 27. For just a few minutes today, we're going to consider two different altars that were set up in the tabernacle. This is what we read in Exodus chapter 27. Moses is being instructed by God. It says, "You shall make the altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad," in modern language, 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet. It's an enormous altar. "The altar shall be square in its height, 3 cubits, 4.5 feet. And you shall make horns for it on its four corners, and its horns shall be one piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. You shall make pots for it to receive ashes, and shovels, and basins, and forks, and fire pans, and you shall make all its utensils of bronze. You shall also make for it a grating, a network of bronze, and on the net you shall make 4 bronze rings at its four corners, and you shall set it under the ledge of the altar, so that the net extends halfway down the altar, and you shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze, and the poles shall be put through the rings, so that the poles are on the two sides of the altar when it is carried. You shall make it hollow with boards, as it has been shown to you on the mountain, so shall it be made." What the book of Hebrews tells us is that these things that we read in the Old Testament, these are a shadow of a reality that really exists, that God's glory shines forth and we see the shadow of heavenly things portrayed for us. Now, if you kids were going to go into the tabernacle, if you were going to go into the tabernacle, it's this huge tent, and the first thing that you encounter when you walk through the gate is this enormous, smoldering, smoking, blood-stained, brazen altar. It's the first thing that reaches your eyes. You cannot go closer to the tabernacle. Inside the tabernacle are golden, glittering things which represent much, much higher, more beautiful things. But the first thing that meets your eye is this burning, smoking, brazen altar. And day by day, Israelites would come to this place, and they would come to this place knowing that their life was forfeit because they had violated God's law, but that God had made a provision that if they would bring a lamb or a calf or a goat and offer it, that sacrifice could atone for their sins. And so there before the altar, they would lay their hand on the head of the creature that they had brought, and that would establish that this innocent creature was their substitute. And then that creature would be killed. It would be sacrificed there, and the blood poured against the side of the brazen altar. Sacrifice itself was bound to the horns of the altar and left there to be consumed completely by the fiery coals within. The altar, the brazen altar, was the place where sin was dealt with. It was made of acacia wood and covered with brass. And as we consider the picture, we see in it the shadow of the cross of Christ, the place where Christ deals with God's justice. No sinner may approach God without first coming to the brazen altar of the cross. It is there that we see the smoldering wrath of God. We see the holiness of God displayed that cannot allow sin to pass. And there we realize that every sin must be judged by God and its penalty paid. A man named A.W. Pink writes this: "Does the reader understand what is portrayed? The altar is Christ. The sacrifice is consumed on it by the live coal, and it speaks of his work on the cross for poor sinners. The live coal is a figure of God's holiness consuming that which offends him. When Christ was made sin for all who shall believe on him, it pleased Jehovah to bruise him, to put him to grief, to make his soul an offering for sin. It was then that the live coal reached him, and he exclaimed, 'My heart is like wax. 'Tis melted in the midst of my bowels.' Yes, the coal had done its work, its strange work. A sacrifice had been presented. All had gone up to God, and that live coal, the figure of God's holiness, lies now upon the altar, waiting for the sinner to humble himself, pass judgment on himself, and in that moment, his iniquity is taken away and his sin purged by the sacrifice of Christ. The brazen altar is terrible and fearful, as indeed is the cross, but there is an amazing wonder in it, for it is on the basis of this cross that sin's debt is paid. Friends, many of us fail to grasp the fact that this is a finished work. We look to emotions and feelings to give us evidence that these things are so. But Christ has already completed this work. He has borne away our sin and our guilt. And indeed, as we remember him this morning, we remember that his sinless body was broken for us. That he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made in him the righteousness of God.